Well, good morning. Ooh, that was me. Got to be popping. We popping in the house of the Lord. Is my lip gloss is popping? My lip gloss is cool. Y'all don't remember that one? Yes, see? All the kids keep jocking. Anyway, we won't open that. Y'all pray for me. I need that. That should have told you right there that we need you. Apparently, there was an earthquake yesterday in South Carolina. You're welcome. So, you're welcome if you felt tremors. So, I say all that to say, you know why? Because an earthquake always signifies a shift. I don't know if you know that, but in the Bible, anytime there's an earthquake, there's a shift. That means something's about to change. So that's a good thing in the Lord because he knew we were coming to church today. So I'm thankful you are here. Let somebody else know you're thankful that they are here. Thankful you're here. Now, let two other people know that God has a purpose for you. He does. Right now, my purpose has been, anyway, we won't open. Messed up stomachs and all that crazy good stuff. The purpose has been praying for all of our school children and all of the parents and all that good stuff because that's what we need to be doing in the house of the Lord. So we can be excited today that God has a purpose for us, and that's what we're going to kind of have a perspective of as we continue our How to Thrive in Christ series today as we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. And just a reminder, wherever you are, the reason we're walking through this is 1 Corinthians, they have a culture. Paul's writing the Corinthian culture that's very similar to ours. And the issue is that they are trying to continue to trust the Lord and walk in the truth of Christ while still trying to walk in the old truths of the world. So they want to stay in their old self instead of walking in their new self. And so Paul is trying to help them get that going. And over these past few weeks, we've been talking about Paul. He's been talking about order of service. They've been going in and having a chaos in their services. And so because of that, what he's trying to help them understand is how they can have order and how it can make sense and how they can thrive inside of the church service itself and serving in the body. And that's kind of, again, what we're going to be walking through today is we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be diving into the common good. Now, this sounds like a politician when I say that, right? Like today, this is what we always hear. When we think of common good, we think of infrastructure. We think of public things that are public works, anything like that. But here's the issue I kind of thought of before we get too deep into this today. How many of us have like ever had that? How many of us have like a common area in our neighborhood? Or you got a common room that's shared at work? I think all of us have that. Now, let me ask you something. It's common that everybody uses that space, right? Now, is it common that people keep it clean? No, because it's somebody else's problem, right? Like, I want to enjoy it, but if I come in and it's a mess, how dare you? But I ain't cleaning my mess up. It's like having kids all over again when it comes to that. And this is what's happening in the church. Is to the Corinthians, they expect everyone else to be doing the work. And what they're walking into is they kind of want to be a part of a church that when they walk in the door, they say, man, I hope they don't ask me to do too much because I got a lot going on. And I hope they got everything covered, though. Like, if they don't have the ministry that I need for my family, I'm not going to be a part of it. If they don't have this going on for what I want to do, I'm not going to be a part of it. But don't ask me to be a part of it. I know we don't have that problem in church world ever. That was a Corinthian deal only. But I just want to tell you, we always have it. And if I don't get there, I want you to know we will always be short of serving in the church until Jesus returns. You know why? Because until Jesus returns, there's just one more person that has to be reached with the hope of the gospel. And he works through all of us together to do it. And this is what Paul's trying to help the Corinthians understand. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. We're actually going to be in two places today. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. So if you want to go ahead and get both of those marked, that's kind of where we're going to be today. And what we're going to start off doing, and Paul is going to start off, we're not going to be in verse 1. We're actually going to pick up in verse 4 in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible, we say it every week because we believe it. We have them free for the asking over in that garden area, as Matthew was talking about, as he said hello to everyone just a few moments ago. Also, you can follow along with us on the free Vine Church app. Download that at your favorite app store today. It's absolutely free. There isn't any spyware in it yet, but we're working on it. I just want to let you know. We want to make sure we've got a lot of information that's already been stolen from you, so it's fine. So when you log in, don't be shocked when it says hello to your name. I'm just kidding. We don't have any of that. Like, I'm not a tech guru, so it would be up to me to find it, and I don't know my login half the time, so how could I steal yours? So if you want to get that, though, it's free. It'll give you all the events that are coming up. We got some exciting things going on with baptism and maybe a little party somewhere along for I don't know. Somewhere along in the way, we're going to have something. So make sure that you sign up for that and you look for that, and let's have some fun with that. And also, we say it each and every week, our Vine production team, Zach, make sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, sorry, my allergies were messed up, throughout the week, the scripture is going to be on the screen for you. So wherever you are right now, or if you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, give me that four-letter word in the house of the Lord. That's amen. 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 In the house of the Lord says we're ready. So Paul's setting this up as we get to verse 4. He's trying to remind the Corinthians that, hey, you used to worship idols who didn't speak to you. Like they were silent. They were mute. And he starts off saying, hey, they didn't talk to you, but now you serve a God that speaks to you. But more importantly, he speaks through you. And this is where we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 4. And he says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit that distributes them. Now, as we keep going on, I want you to, if you're highlighting or taking notes, this is one of those things, if you're breaking down scripture, the thing that pops up most is the word the same. So we've got to lift that up in worship before. We have the same God that opened up and delivered the Israelites from the Passover, right? During the Passover, we talked about that. Walked them over dry land as they opened up the sea, right? So this same, so if you're looking at this, look at the times that it says the same and who is the same. So there are different gifts that you and I have, but the same Spirit that distributes them through each and every one of us. It goes on to verse 5 to say, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everything, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. So, in all of the things that we've been given, he mentions that we all have gifts, we all have service, and we all do different types of work, but all of them have the same Spirit that distributes them. That's the Holy Spirit. We have the same Lord to whom we serve. And also, we have the same God that is working it all out with us, with the different kinds of working that we have. And why do we have it? For the common good. Again, not for ourselves, but for others. So let's kind of unpack what we're looking at here and what Paul's trying to help us understand today and how we can thrive in Christ for the common good. Well, we're not going to get too deep into this today, but for those of you who know me, Paul says we have different kinds of gifts. How many of us receive gifts and don't open them right away? No, just a few. You know, I'm terrible about it, won't open that door, but we won't get into my life and my space with that. But the implicit thing Paul is getting at is you and I didn't receive the gift of salvation and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to serve for the common good, for us to keep it to ourselves or to be used for ourselves. There is nothing that Jesus gives us that we are supposed to keep. I know that that sounds crazy, but we are not saved just to keep the hope of salvation to ourselves. We are not given the gift to speak to others and the gift of prophecy, and we'll get to that in just a little bit, or given the gift of generosity only for us to be generous to ourselves. Like, how crazy would that be? That's Scrooge McDuck material, right? Like, I'm going to bless myself with what God's given me. Well, that's wonderful. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the blessings of God. It's just most of the time, God has given you something so that you can give it to others. Does that mean that you have to give everything away? Well, if God didn't call you to do it, no. But what it does mean is that God always gives you something so that he can bless others through it as he blesses you. So here's what Paul is unpacking for us as we live there. And he's been doing it all along. He said, hey, you got to have order in service. Now let's talk about the service that you have. And again, the problem was the Corinthians were expecting to be served, heard this said a lot of times in church, with a consumer mindset than a contributor mindset. And as I opened a second ago, you and I will always be called to serve in the church in one way or another until Jesus returns. There is, without exception. Because when Jesus returns, then that's it. Like, you know, that's it. We're like, the service we'll have will be in eternity. There's always going to be an opportunity to serve because there's always just one more person that needs to hear the hope of the gospel. Whether they respond to it or not is not your or my responsibility. But we are going to serve them and point them to Christ. So that's why I said what Paul is pointing out here is it's not a paid staff position that does this. It's not somebody with a microphone, worship team. It's not a specific area of ministry. It's everyone working together. This is why he's about to get into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. Next week, we'll dive into that. Then he's going to get into how we serve with love, that wonderful chapter that you get here, you hear at every wedding in 1 Corinthians 13. The following week, we'll dive into that. So now Paul's helped us understand that all of us have gifting, and next week we'll talk about how we have these serving gifts for the common good. But today I want us to talk about in Ephesians 4, it starts with the calling. Now, why am I going to talk about calling today? Because I think it has to help us understand our thought process and how it relates to our gifts. And so that's what you're going to find in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to flip there. And Paul is writing to Ephesus, something very similar as he's writing here. You hear a lot of times Paul wrote the Romans about serving in the body, and you can even look in Romans 12 back in the day if you want to have a little extra homework here and see how that relies on the 1 Corinthians 12. But in the Ephesians, as he's writing here, he's helping them understand that as well, how they are called to do something by God, how God has a purpose for their life, and that purpose he has gifted them for, and those gifts are supposed to be used in the service of the church for the common good. So this is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All of that to say, Paul, we're going to walk through those five things here in verse 11 in just a moment. Paul is literally, in a nutshell, saying all of us will be called to serve in the church with our gifts until Jesus returns. We get to walk in the fullness of Christ now, but we won't see the fullness of Christ until we see him face to face in eternity. And that's the beauty of it. Sometimes we get upset about that. And I say sometimes, you know, yes, we pray for Jesus' return. But I don't. There's one more person who needs to hear the gospel. I know Jesus is going to return. Listen, I'm going to put it this way. Can I control when Jesus comes back? But I can control whether I point you to him, can I? That's what I'm going to worry about. I can't worry about nothing else. So yes, I do want to see him face to face. But right now, if I were to see Jesus face to face, I wouldn't even be able to, I can't even comprehend it. I can't even wrap my mind around what that would look like. So Paul is saying for all of us, we need to do this. Now, look at this again. He doesn't say that anybody's a paid staff. But he is saying that all of us can live in this calling. And kind of what he's talking about, he kind of has an order here when he talks about the calling. He says, and this isn't a hierarchy, but he's really given us a chronological order. If you were to look at a church, let's say you go to a place that has unreached people for Jesus, and you see that there's a new church plant there, this is kind of a chronological order of how it happens. First, an apostle comes and has a heart for the city. We'll unpack what an apostle does here in a little bit. They have a heart for the city. They want to put a church there. They can see the culture. They can see what's going on. This is Paul. Like we think of that, we'll go into it a little bit. We think of the apostles as the disciples, but the apostle Paul came on top of that, right? We'll talk about what an apostle is, but chronologically, an apostle sees the city. His heart is broken for the city. He wants to see a church there. He wants to be on mission there. So he plants the church. Doesn't mean the apostle's there all the time. What happens is behind him, a prophet comes in. And the prophet says, all of you got to repent. You're sinners in need of a savior. You're broken. You're messed up. You're busted up. You're a wreck of a human being in sin. And you need wholeness through Christ Jesus. You're going to see the prophet's probably not the most liked person in the world. Then all of a sudden, you're going to have the evangelist. The evangelist will come in and will just clearly lay out the gospel so clear, like they burp and people get saved. Like it's just something about it. Like they go and they sneeze and three people get saved. Like it's just something. They have that calling upon their life. They come in and the people get saved. Now the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist leave. They're not part of the church plan. What happens is the pastors come in behind them and the teachers come in behind them. The pastor has a heart for the people to be discipled as a flock. Then a teacher comes in and grabs them individually and helps them the whole process of sanctification. So it's almost like a chronological order here. And the reason I'm bringing this up is I want you to kind of have your thinking, and maybe you don't know what your calling is when it comes to this. There's not one that's more important than the other. It takes all five of those things working together for a church to be fully functioning, or else what happens is you kind of miss out on a little bit of it. But today I want you to get your thinking in order, and we're going to talk about how each of these think, and that will help you next week when we get into your serving ability, and it'll actually help you understand how you relate to others, okay? Can we do that? And all God's people said amen, but it's all right. Y'all didn't hear them. They gave the old school, you got to have the old school, amen. Like, you know, we got to have that one. You got to get that deep one in there. I love that one. So let's start first with the apostle. The apostle has a heart for planting and networking. They usually want to have the church there. They are about tilling the hard soil and planting the seed. Now, I will tell you, when it comes to this, you can take all kind of tests online. Oh, you're going to laugh. And it changes a little bit, but it's okay. When I take these tests, I'm an apostle, a prophet, and an evangelist. I'm an ape. Dang, dirty apes. I didn't say it. I said dang. Don't get mad at me. Yeah, you know? That's me. Like, that's what I tend to be. Even though you're going to see pastor come out of me some, teacher come out of me some, I tend to be, actually the number one thing I rank at is apostle. And it won't shock you when I talk about how they think. And maybe it'll help us interact better. But an apostle is, they walk into a city, and I'm not perfect at this, I'm learning these things, but they can walk into a city and they know the culture right away, and they know where the church needs to be, who the church needs to reach. And all of a sudden, they start getting the inner workings of that happening. They're very entrepreneurial. The apostle, believe it or not, is a little bit crazy. I'm not shocked at that. I'm a little bit crazy. So that being said, they're a little crazy, but they have big vision, big picture. They are org chart people. They want to know where we're going. All right, they don't care about the details fully of how to get there. Let me tell you, an apostle, oh gosh, forgive me, and y'all can pray for me. An apostle will say, hey, would you lead this? Now figure it out. I'll get you the resources, figure it out. Because what happens to the apostle is once they get through the checklist item, they're ready to move on to the next thing. Like, that's just, think of Paul planting these churches. He just kept planting church after church after church after church. And he said, I'll see you in a few years. Here's the pastor there. Get you some deacons and your leadership in place. He's going to help the Corinthians. We've talked about it. Hey, are you still sleeping with your mother-in-law? No. Boom. Chairman of the deacons. You're good. Let's go. Like, that was it. He was ready to go. He was ready to go start the next church. He's ready to get the next franchise going. Like, he's ready to get it going. And so an apostle thinks that way. They're very entrepreneurial. They look at an org chart overall, and they want to see it filled. Now, let me tell you, here's the thing about the apostle. They are very flock-focused, not sheep-focused. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the sheep don't matter. It's that they care about the overall health of the flock. These are people that they look at net contributor scores. They look at ratings. They try to see, okay, what's the overall health of this, and where can we get them? Where can we get the 7 to an 8, the 6 to a 7, the 5 to a 6? And then who do I have to get in place to get there? That's what an apostle does. So what does an apostle struggle with? Well, an apostle struggles with being the pastor or shepherd alone. So if you are entrepreneurial, you love starting new things, you love kind of helping network things, and you love once something's checked off, I don't have to go back to it until I follow up. In other words, when I say, did you take the trash out? I expect the trash to be by the curb, not me to go put it out. You might be an apostle. That might be the calling on your life. God might be opening you up there to an apostle. So you're culturally driven. You understand it. Doesn't mean that you're a part of the world. You just understand the culture. You're an entrepreneur. You're not afraid to do things on your own. You're not afraid to step out and take a chance, start new ministries, do new things. You're not afraid of that. What you're afraid of having to do is take a step back, all right? Apostles don't like having to take a step back. This is where Paul and Barnabas split over John Mark. When they were fighting and then Paul goes on with Silas, is because, remember, John Mark didn't show up and abandon him. And Paul's like, I don't have time for you. I need to get somebody who's going to go with me. And so Barnabas did, and then Paul didn't reconcile until the end of his life in 2 Timothy when it comes to John Mark. That is what an apostle does. Okay, now, we got the apostle. That seems really great. Everybody's giving me wonderful googly eyes. This is wonderful. They're writing me love notes about how great of an apostle I am. I'm not putting that title on my name. That's just how we roll. The next is the prophet. They call people to repent, okay? They don't tell the future, but they foretell God's word. When you look in the Bible, you have all kinds of prophets. In the Old Testament, you think of Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist in the New Testament is a prophet when you look at that. In the world that we live in, I would say Warren Buffett is a prophet when it comes to making money. He will tell you, you make money slowly. You don't go try to win lottery tickets. You make money slowly. A prophet knows the word of God and communicates it very, very well. And they got a Bible verse for everything. Like they just do. They can discern God's word. They know what he's saying and they can speak it into others' lives. And when they speak, they cause others to be convicted. They cause others to repent. And they cause others to be built up edification in the church. They can often cut and wade through the crap and get straight to the truth. In other words, when somebody tells me they're struggling in their marriage, I can hear the Holy Spirit say something. Or if they say, hey, I'm struggling with finances. That's the better one, finances. You know the first question I ask? What's your budget? What's your budget? And then it's just like silence. And it's the prophet comes across that way. You can say the same thing for me. Anytime you do that. Hey, Tyler, how's the NFL career going? You know? Not too good. Hey, Tyler, how's this going? Hey, Tyler, how's business? Well, it should be obvious. It is what it is. How's business for everybody, right? It's not great. So, in other words, a prophet can cut right through it. A lot of times you'll hear pastors say that. A lot of times men many times will say, well, I'm struggling with porn. And I'll just be like, well, do you have accountability? Well, no. Okay, well, let's figure that out. It would be like telling somebody who's an alcoholic, hey, I'm struggling with drinking. Well, you just left the bar, so there may be a problem there. A prophet just gets straight to it. So people don't like them. I don't like them. I may be an eight, but this is probably one of the things I don't speak the truth of all the time. But I can read things in situations. And sometimes supernaturally, I've actually been praying for people. And supernaturally, like the Lord will just drop what's going on and I'll pray it. And then people will get real silent and think like I know everything. Like, I'm not coming up to you. God, I don't have that direct line with God to be like, hey, they fought with each other in the parking lot. And he said that about her and she said that about him. Bring that up. Like, I don't have that. Don't think like I'm that cool. Like, that's not it. There are people that do, though. I have met people who do. They'll just be like, you didn't wash your hands, did you? You know, it's just one of those things. You know, oh, crap. Like, you know that. Like, it's just one of those things. There are people God has that. That's not fully it. But this is what the prophet does. You know what the prophet struggles with? Being graceful and grace-filled. They're terrible at shepherding. You know why? Because they just want to tell you what to do. When you say, hey, I'm struggling in this relationship at work, struggling in my relationship at home, struggling in finances, I'm struggling with my kid, or I'm struggling with my parents, I'm struggling with this. They're just going to say, get your Bible, pray about it, and deal with it. I don't have time for you. Like, I got to go somewhere else. Not everybody's like Jonah. Like Jonah, think of Jonah going to Nineveh. He was a grumpy old soul, wasn't he? Yet the entire place gets saved. So prophets aren't usually liked by the people. They see the world in black and white, and the truth of the matter is the world is not black and white. It's very gray. And so a prophet isn't always liked, but they are very much needed because a prophet makes you aware of your sin. Think of the Old Testament. Every time in the Old Testament, a king would go and say, should I go to battle against this place? And if they didn't consult the prophet would come right before they went to war and say, you didn't ask God about it, you're about to be destroyed. And then they would be shocked. Israel would be shocked they lost. Even when the Philistines come, they bring the Ark of the Covenant out in front of them and think, well, we just got the presence of God, so we're just going to go and win everything. How do they take the Ark? Like, did you ask God about it first? So the prophet, nobody likes. Nobody likes the prophet. Sorry, prophets, if that's you. It's like prophets thinking of coming to church. Well, I'm not going there next Sunday. Well, prophecy says you better. Anyway, that being said, you better be a part of the church. We all need to be called to repentance. Next, evangelist. So if you think of that way, let me put it to you this way. If you think of that way, you've got a Bible verse for everything. It's black and white. You can easily, I want to tell you, usually prophets are the best salespeople. I know that sounds nuts, but they can just wade through the BS and they can just get straight to the point. So usually if that's the way you think, you might be a prophet. The next is evangelist. An evangelist. They clearly present the gospel. Now, you can look all the way through. Jonah was an evangelist in the Bible. You could also say that all the way through, Nehemiah could be considered an evangelist. You could think John the Baptist could kind of be an evangelist. But Paul obviously was an evangelist. Peter was an evangelist. Now we know Billy Graham, right? Like, that's our time, an evangelist. Like, you know, Billy Graham would come and, you know, he just shows up and they just put his stage up and, like, the whole stage crew's, like, crying in confession and, like, getting saved. Like, it's just crazy. Like, they just have this calling on their life. They can communicate the gospel clearly to the person in front of them and adapt it however they need to. They have that gifting. They have that calling. For me, I will tell you, this where this shows up for me the most, I'll just tell you where this gift shows up for me, is anything to deal with sports. If I talk to anyone, like a group of kids or an FCA thing, like there's always salvation. And I don't, it's just a sports thing. It's just that's how the evangelism shows up in me. Doesn't always on Sunday. I praise God. I'm working on it. I might be a prophet too much on Sunday. That's my fault. So I'm working on that. But evangelists, they have this gifting. They have this calling. And let me tell you about the evangelists. Not only can they help make the gospel understand someone, understandable to each and every one of those, they're like just the closers. They're not the salespeople. Like, they're the closers. Billy Graham would often say at his crusades, now it's grown, but he would say, whenever people would get saved, he'd say a couple things. I'll talk about him a lot today because we know him a lot. He would say, don't thank me for your salvation. Thank Jesus for the 11 other people that told you about him before you came here. Because on average, it's about 12 times you have to clearly present the gospel before somebody responds. Now I think it's actually grown to 13. It just shows how disconnected we are in the world today. Now, whether the person is number five, whether Billy Graham showed up as number five or he showed up as number 88, he was the closer. Like, if you've ever been to any one of his crusades or you ever, I would encourage you, go watch it. Like, if you've ever been there, it's amazing. Like, you just see thousands of people, like, just walking down, like, just insane numbers of people because they have that gifting. Here's the thing about evangelists. They don't like Christians a lot. You would think the prophets wouldn't like Christians, but evangelists are not friends of Christians. They can't stand Christians. And it's because they're gifted to reach unbelievers. They want to be around unbelievers all of the time because they believe that just one more person needs to hear about Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, then you're going to go figure out, we'll get to the pastors to and teachers to take care of you next. But if you've got Jesus, then I got to go on. Like, you're holding me back by staying here, talking to you. If you have Jesus as your Savior, there's somebody that's about to walk by me that don't. I need to go talk to them. That is usually how an evangelist thinks and operates. And so for them, they would tell you, and their thinking is, if you don't see salvation in your life, then you aren't living the full life that Jesus died to give you. And they would also tell you, get it together and just tell somebody about Jesus. So when you think about this, where do they struggle? Well, the evangelist is not about global missions. We can shout to the rooftops how we're sowing seeds of the gospel to the local church around the world. They don't care. They'll say, how about the front desk person? Do they know Jesus? And I don't care about global missions. I care about that one person. That's how the evangelist thinks, and that's how they operate. This is why Billy Graham would always say this when it comes to the evangelist, when they would say, hey, do you know Jesus? Great. And then they just move on, right? Like, great. Yeah. Woo. I don't know what that was. I see you, Billy. Okay. That being said, woo. Whatever that prophet was, just about slayed me in the spirit there. That would have been wonderful. So that being said, though, for the evangelist, in all seriousness, Billy Graham would always end how we end each and every week. He would tell them, wherever you are, if you just met Jesus, get into church on Sunday because the local church is where you thrive. The local church is where you will grow to be fully who God created you to be. So if you think like that, if you think that way, then I will tell you that you may be an evangelist. I said they struggle with like Christians. They also struggle with discipleship because they don't want to help you to get discipled. They just want you to know Jesus and they move on. They don't care about anything else. If you know Jesus, they don't want to talk to you anymore. I mean, I don't mean that in a bad way. Like, how many Christians did Billy Graham go around? I mean, he talked to Christians, but that wasn't it. He just said, I got to do one more crusade. I got to go get one more place. I got to go do one more thing. If that's you, you may be an evangelist. Now, next are the next two, which the church is supposed to be filled with. The first three likely move on, and I don't mean that they move out of the church. It's just that they kind of chronologically move on. And if it's between these two, I tend to be a pastor more than a teacher. But a pastor, they take up the people who, once they've been saved, they shepherd the flock. They take those sheep and they shepherd them. They are very sheep-focused, not flock-focused. And what they end up trying to do is help someone on their discipleship journey. They may not necessarily be the one that walks with them step by step through it, but they want to make sure that you get from point A to point B. They care that much about you. When you look in the Bible, Barnabas was a pastor. John, they wrote the Gospel of John, very much love. Pastors will talk about love all of the time. Just love each other. Like, it's just, they will do that all the time. It's all about love when it comes to that. I don't know what that was, but that was something. So, I want to say this when it comes to this. For a church to fully function, you have to have pastors and teachers, and many of you are pastors. You have a calling of a pastor on your life. It doesn't mean that you got to preach on a Sunday. It doesn't mean that you're in front of everybody. It's that you care about each other. You are in this thing. They take responsibility for the whole person in their walk with Christ. They want to make sure that you continue to grow in Christ. So they will say, hey, you've learned this. You've read the Bible in a year, maybe. Now let's take our next step in doing this. Maybe you've never gone through an Experiencing God Bible study or Fundamentals of the Faith as we're walking through on Thursdays. Like, maybe you've never gone through a women's Bible study, or you've done a Joyce Meyer or any of those studies. They tend to be those types of people when it comes to being a pastor, because they have your trust. They have your trust. You ever meet those people, they just got your trust right away? They just got it. Usually that's a pastor. Usually that's a pastor when it comes to that. They love to lead and protect, and they care about being your friend long term. They don't just want to be your buddy once in a while. They want to be your friend. They actually care about you. They believe in iron sharpening iron, and they believe that you are supposed to be together. The pastors of the church, they do that. They care about those. They care about the difference between a pastor and a teacher is they care about a larger group of individuals than they do about a small group of individuals. A pastor just cares about you growing, and they will walk with you, not fully through those steps, but they would take a group of, say, men, and they would do a men's Bible study. They would take a group of women and do a women's Bible study. They will help lead ministries. They will help be a ministry. Like, that is usually what a pastor does. Now, I love this. I'm going to say this because we talked about it a week. Now, did it say a male or female matters in that? No. But don't just think you're disqualified because you grew up in church saying that a woman can't be a pastor. Now, here's where they struggle. They struggle reaching anyone that's outside of their group, outside of their span of care, as I like to say. If you're outside of their bubble, it's very hard for them to invite you in. I know that sounds nuts, but it's because their hands are full. Now, if you come in uninvited, they will welcome you with open arms. But they're not going to go out and tell you to come be a part of this. Pastors aren't going to do that, because they're just going to say, hey, I'm reaching this side of the room. If somebody from that side of the room wants to come over, I'm still going to reach you, but I'm not going to tell you to come over to this side of the room. That is what a pastor will do, okay? They can only deal with who is in their span of care. They can only deal with what's in front of them, because they can't see above that. They are very mother henny, and so they care about those things. So if you think that way, maybe you're a pastor. And that's your calling. Last but not least, he says teachers. Now, teachers can disciple those individually, or two to three. That is what a teacher is in the church. And they are wholeheartedly with you all the way through. Okay? Like, they're wholeheartedly with you all the way through. Those are the people that, once you're saved, they want to walk with you through baptism. They want to walk with you through getting your life together. They want to be there at those milestone moments. And most of the time, when you have those milestone pictures, there's a teacher there. A teacher just, they care about that one-on-one thing. That's the one who always reaches out to you all of the time. They always checking in on you. They always know what's going on. And now let me tell you about the teacher. They can communicate biblical truth that will inspire obedience to the word. They give you simple and practical things to following Jesus. They give attention to detail and accuracy and spend a lot of time and study and reflection in themselves. Teachers in the church are very good at systems. Teachers in the church hate me right now because I don't have filling in the blanks. They love filling the blank stuff. Love it. They hate me because I don't have it. That's the apostle coming out in me saying, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. Figure it out. Get your life together. Come to church next Sunday. It was a little bit of prophet too, right? Everybody heard the screaming and yelling on the podcast. They're going to shut it down after that. So that being said, that's it. But the teacher wouldn't. The teacher would be like, what he's really saying is you belong. There's a space for you here. If you're struggling or walking through things, we're here for you. Just like Allstate, you're in good hands. Right? Like, that is the teacher, and they're good at that. A modern-day teacher have those, I would say, honestly, they have a short-form video. They're a minute or less, and they can take a Bible verse and break it down and tell you what to do with it. A teacher right now will take all this gobbledygook I'm giving you, and I don't understand it, and they'll be able to parse it out really quickly. I'm not a teacher. That ain't how I roll. I'm sorry. I wish I could be. That is not me. I have such respect for teachers, not only outside of the church, but in the church. You need teachers so that you can individually understand. It's kind of like a parent being able to understand their kid. Okay? That is what a teacher does. They're much smaller organized than the pastor who would take a group or a ministry into following Jesus. They're able to distill things very, very easily. Now, here's where they struggle. They struggle with anything other than the person in front of them. They can't have their focus on anything else because they care about that person taking their crawl, walk, and run. They can't deal with anything else. And if you come into that space, they'll react a certain way. They'll either be frustrated with you or they'll completely ignore you. And so now you hear all of these things. Maybe this is where you think. Maybe you're a systems-oriented person, and that's what you love to do. Maybe that is God showing you right now that you are a teacher. And if you think that way, then maybe that's what God has you. Now, why am I telling you all of this, and why does it matter, and what does it look like? Because I'm going to give you a budget example in a second. Ushers, come forward, lock the doors. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give you a budget example of what these folks look like, and it'll help you. And the reason I want you to have that is to understand, if you understand your calling, you're going to understand how you think. Because if you know how you think and how you act, it will actually play out in your gifts and the gifts that the Holy Spirit's given you. And this is why Paul is going to get to love in 1 Corinthians 13 as love plays out in all of them. Because you need all of these things for a church to fully function. You have to have an apostle who will push the limits and go into the next ministry, go into the next step. You've got to have that apostle doing that. You've got to have that prophet making people repent, saying, hey, you weren't created by God to stay stuck in sin through Jesus dying and rising again. Get rid of the sin. Do what you've got to do. Take next steps in him and follow and take your next step. You've got to have the evangelist welcoming in the unbeliever because the first two have a heart for it. One just says, okay, somebody else, the prophet's going to help them understand it. And the prophet ticks them off. And the evangelist, when they come in, sneezes in the parking lot. And they've got 15 people behind them taking up a whole row in the church that just got saved. The pastor's going to say, okay, now you got saved. Baptism's your next step. Let's help you get baptized. They go down the slide in the pool and they get dropped right away when Jesus meets their Lord and Savior. And they say, hey, the pastor says, hey, you're not done yet. You got to get in a small group. And then the teacher comes and takes them as they go in the small group. And the pastor will have two or three teachers inside that small group. And they'll help the people individually now take their next steps in Christ. And it'll just function and it rolls together. And then once that happened, then the apostle will keep pushing the limits. And it'll just keep going. Now, here's what the budget example looks like. Maybe this will help you understand it even more. I'm getting there. I promise I'm getting there somewhere. The teachers are like, oh, God, I see where it's going now, finally. Okay, when it comes to a budget, an apostle just needs a PowerPoint and the points and where we're going. Okay, we're going to McDonald's today. I don't care about the red lights. I don't care about the turns. We're going to McDonald's. That's where we're going today. How many buses do we have? Two? Let's go. So the apostle needs in the budget. They just need the PowerPoint. They need the org chart. Okay, how many people we need? Well, if we got two buses, we've got to have two bus drivers. I'm not finding them. Go figure it out. We'll go do that. I'll crank them up, baby. But I'm not going to go there. And I'm certainly not riding with those crazy people on the bus. But I will get there. Oh, we'll get there, and we're going to McDonald's. In the budget, that's where they are. They need the org chart, the points, and they can stand up and deliver. Then all of a sudden comes the prophet and says, okay, every line needs a Bible verse or it needs to be cut. If it ain't got a Bible verse, it don't need to be a line item in the budget, and I'm not supporting it. That doesn't sound crazy, but it's true. That's it. And they're going to have a Bible verse attached to it. Then comes the evangelist and says, the budget better reach, every line of the budget better reach an unbeliever, or I ain't supporting it. It needs to be cut. Even though you got to have discipleship, right? Like, so they're up. So that's where they are. Now all of a sudden the pastor comes in, and they come in and they're just like, we need to have a story. A picture of someone telling their story. That's what every line item needs, is a story attached to it, because you can emotionally now get groups of individuals invested in together. The teacher says, do they really understand what this line item means? When it says this ministry, do they know what this ministry does? That's what every line item is supposed to be. That's what happens in a budget with all of these people in the room. So now can you see how they all interact with each other? Because to have something great and have order, you've got to have all five of those people there. You do. Otherwise, you never get anything passed out that makes sense. Otherwise, people aren't going to be in the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, and have people walking with them outside of Sunday in it. You're not going to have anybody meeting Jesus because the gospel is not going to be clearly presented. You're going to have people ticked off because all anybody talks about is their sin. And you're going to have an apostle that's ready to go start the next thing. You got to have them all together. So today, I hope the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see what you are and maybe the calling he has on your life, because God has a purpose for you. Maybe today where you are right now is you've been struggling with your calling for a minute, and you've been trying to figure this all out, and you're trying to figure out your purpose, you're trying to figure out your life's meaning, and it's just crushing you, and you know, you're trying to know all of the answers. I think about this, my nephew being a senior this year, you're like, you know, you got to figure everything out when you're a senior, and I'm laughing saying, dude, you don't. Never going to have to figure all this stuff out. Like, it is what it is. I still haven't figured it out, and that's probably my fault, but I still haven't figured it out. Maybe that's where you are right now, and you're realizing today the Holy Spirit's pressing on you that you've been trying to figure it out. You've been trying to figure out your calling in a career. You've been trying to figure out your calling in a relationship, your calling in a financial status, your calling in a way of the world. And I want to tell you today, you can't operate fully in that calling, because the purpose God has for you can't be fully realized until Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You can know everything about the Bible. You can have the Bible memorized. You can help people, and you can read people left and right, call out sin in their life. You can be prophecy. You can try to prophesy. You can do all those things. You can lead all the Bible studies possible. You can actually parse Bible verses really well and have your little 1 minute short videos and be the best at it, have the most likes. But if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're missing out fully on God's purpose for your life. Because the thing of the matter is, when it comes to this, sin has one purpose: death. And you and I can't do anything about it on our own. You and I are destined in that purpose to eternally die separated from God. There is no in between. The thing that we're looking for, the purpose we're looking for, can only be found through faith in Christ Jesus, who died for our sins in our place, after he lived a perfect sinless life for us, letting us be righteous to get in a relationship with God in the first place. He eternally dies, our eternal atoning sacrifice, not just for our sin today or our sin yesterday, but our sin eternally. And he loved us enough that he was raised again on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that distributes gifts that we're talking about, that raised him from the dead, lives in us. The very presence of God is in us to allow us to fully be who he created us to be. Now the question is, what purpose will we pursue? Will we keep pursuing sin's purpose, that is death? Or will we pursue the purpose that Christ has given us through faith in him for salvation? It's this simple. It's not the words of a prayer we're going to pray in a second. Paul writes it this way in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. It is faith. Faith that Jesus is who he says he is. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. That's it. Faith. Believe in your heart. Profess with your mouth. So that's what we're going to be praying in right now. Faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone here at the Vine, because nobody prays alone, to repeat the words of this prayer out loud after me for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. But loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online right now, I'm going to ask you to do something boldly on the count of three. If for the first time you've received this free gift of salvation and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up on the count of three, and then you can put it back down. One, two, three. If that's you and you're in the house, if you're watching online, you can slip up a hand, you can send us a message, because we're going to end what I just said in the message, just how Billy Graham ends. We want to help you get in touch with a local church, a church full of pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles, because that is where you fully live out the purpose God has for your life. This isn't the finish line of your life. This is the starting block of your eternity. You live that and run that fully in the local church. And for the rest of us, I'm going to pray really quickly, and we're going to stand up and worship together, and we're just going to give God all the glory and praise for the purpose he has for our lives, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit just opens our eyes to what he has called us to do. So dear Jesus, today we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we get to come into your house today. Lord, today, whatever you have called us to do, I pray that we would boldly step into it, Jesus, and that through you, Lord, we would just live out your purpose for our lives. And your purpose is this: to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them everything that you have taught us, Jesus. And we do that by living out love God and love others. So I pray today that we would just give you all the praise, that you give us a reason to be here, that you have given us a purpose to be on this earth, and that one day we'll fully get to see you face to face. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, and for your glory. Amen.
Son of God gave his life for us.
We're so thankful you're here today. Go figure it out. I'm just kidding. That is, sorry, prophet came out. But we're thankful you're here today. We're so thankful that you gathered with us. We can't wait to see your smiling face next week. We got a space for you in this place where love fills the room. So wherever you are, it's the pastor, whatever. I don't have the minute splurred for the teacher, but the teacher will figure this out here in a little bit. But we can't wait to see your smiling face. Always remember, the best is still yet to come.